With me to 3 Peter. And we'll read the first 2 verses for our consideration. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 3. And verses 1 and 2. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Well, we come to this last epistle or letter by the chief of the apostles. And we've repeated a number of times that this is his very last epistle. It's the most important things that he wants to convey to the people of God. And he's repeating again and again throughout the epistles that he wants to remind the people of God of the most important truths so that they will not be taken in. Now there's continuity and contrast between what we considered before and what is being written in verses 1 and 2. First of all, the continuity. Look at verse 21, or just listen to this. He's speaking of the holy commandment delivered to them. And in the second verse of chapter 3, we are told that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us. Never think that the word of God is something neutral which we can receive or accept or reject without consequence. They're commandments to be obeyed. And so there is a hinge or a link between how he closes and what he is going to say. And that's why the prophets began more often than not, "Thus says Jehovah." It's a herald, it's a command. And there's an obligation, indeed imperative, that is absolute necessity for us to hear and to obey. And then, of course, there is a contrast, quite a disturbing contrast. Look at the apostle closes the second chapter. He says, "But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." And in chapter 3, now it is not a continuity or a concurrence of likeness of thought, but it's a contrast. Look how he begins the third chapter. He begins with the word beloved. Dogs and swines on the one hand, and beloved on the other. You see, we've been fed too much sensibility and niceness. We might be tempted to ask the question, is that befitting of a Christian apostle to speak in those terms? Absolutely. A dog is a dog and a swine is a swine. And false teachers who prey upon the people of God are far worse than that. And so we must be aware of these things. But here now he begins to address the people of God in the most endearing term. He could mean beloved of God. And of course, that would entail a beloved of the Apostle Peter. Now, the whole thrust of these two verses, as indeed elsewhere, he's already laid the groundwork and repeated this theme, is to remind them, or to put the central thought first, is to stir up their minds. And we all need stirring up, don't we, in every facet of life. But we need to be stirred up, especially in the Christian life. And this is most important for those who preach and teach the word. It's most important for those who have lived a Christian life for a long time. And we go through the New Testament, there are a number of times the Apostle Paul speaks about stirring up. In other words, the Christian life is not a passive life. We have to be active. And what the Apostle Peter says here is that you want to stir up their pure minds. Now, what is he saying here? Well, he's saying, first of all, that we must give ourselves to right doctrine or teaching. Remember, he spent one third of his epistle speaking in the most vehement terms about false doctrine. Some of you have grown up in Reformed circles, so you've been exposed all your life to expositional preaching. By the way, not everybody who calls themselves Reformed are given to this, but the general pattern of committed, faithful people give themselves to the word. But I didn't grow up in a Reformed circle. I grew up with people who were committed to the word of God. But a lot was emphasis was placed upon experience and feeling. Now, there's nothing wrong, as we say all the time. A Christianity without any experience is a false Christianity. But we must begin with the mind, the truth of God's word. And we mustn't be sentimental about people who lead astray with false doctrine. And we must be very careful about making experience the foundation of our Christianity. Indeed, this is how pagan people conduct their lives. Let me quote to you one of the great intellectuals of Hinduism, a man obviously educated in the West. He's spoken at Oxford and to the British Parliament and many other governments, a man most likable, a great speaker and intellect in every kind of way. But this is what he says, and let me quote him. Hinduism has no founder or prophet, no organized church, no compulsory beliefs or rites of worship, no uniform conception of the good life, no sacred book. By that he means no single sacred book. My Hinduism is a lived faith. It is a Hinduism of experience and observation, of conversation, relational. Not anchored in deep religious study, although of course the two are not mutually exclusive. And then he goes on to say this. Since Peter is speaking of the mind, you'll have to put your mind in gear, because this is not mere emotion or pious sayings. But none of these constitute an obligatory credo or belief for the Hindu. There are none. We have no compulsory dogmas, which is doctrine. And he says, this is of course rather unusual. And then listen to him. A Catholic is a Catholic. And we can here say that a Christian, because everything he's going to say about the Catholic, we believe too. A Catholic is a Catholic because he believes that Jesus is the Son of God who sacrificed himself for men. A Catholic believes in the Immaculate Conception, that the Lord Jesus did not have a human father. He believes in the virgin birth, and he believes in confession. You see, no dogma, no doctrine, no Bible, just experience, observation, and self. Doing what is good for others is one of the other things that he mentions. I happened to listen to a sermon this week. I don't get much time to do that, but I was listening to a sermon. He happened to be preaching on 2 Peter. And while doing an excellent job of expositing the word, this is what he says in application. He says, part of this kind of experience devoid of doctrine has entered the evangelical church. Of course, it's nothing new. He's speaking of the emerging church. He quotes a man called Tony Jones. And this is what he says. Propositional truth, which simply means doctrine, doctrine that cannot be compromised, doctrine is out and mysticism or experience is in. A move away from intellectual Christianity is essential. We must move to the mystical or spiritual or experiential. In other words, feeling and so on. Well, I could give you a number of quotes. You see the danger here? I mean, we are not all head. We do have emotions, and we have the faculty of the will. That's what comprises a human being. The mind, the will, and the emotions. And Christianity addresses every part of our faculty. But we must begin with the truth that is received in the mind. And that must be the foundation. And all our experience and spirituality must not be based merely on tradition or our personal preference. And of course, we have different makeups. Some people are more emotional. Other people are hardly emotional. But whatever our makeup, we must exercise our mind, says the Apostle Peter. We must not give in to this experiential thing. This man goes on to say, Hinduism is a good intellectual fit for me, because that allows me to be who I am and gives me perfect freedom for everybody to be whatever they see fit to be. When if you unpack that can, it can lead to complete anarchy. That's the first thing. We should never follow or minimize doctrine. We must never follow those who diminish doctrine. And that's what the emphasis is in chapter 2. There's another thing that can lead us astray. You remember how when we read through chapter 2, and you will remember in your own reading and our consideration, he speaks a great deal about covetousness or desire or lust. Now, covetousness is not a bad word in itself. We're meant to covet God. Covetousness simply means strong desire. But a desire that is not bounded by the word of truth and the holy commandment of the prophets and the apostles. And so the apostle Peter tells us we must give attention to the word of God. The foundation is the word of God. We must follow the truth of God's word and be founded upon it. But then he says something quite interesting. Or at least not easy to understand on first reading. Verse 1, he says, stir up your pure minds. Now you've got to stop there. If you're reading with any thought, because I don't have a pure mind. Do you have a pure mind? Is there anybody who's had a pure mind apart from the Lord Jesus and of course Adam and Eve before they fell? So what does he mean by that? This is where our translations don't always help us. The word from which this word pure, we have the translation pure, is a combination of two Greek words meaning son and judge. Heliokrine. And you have son products named helio, don't you? That, you get that word helio from the Greek. Krine is the Greek word from which we get the word critique or judge. In other words, the Apostle Peter is saying that you must have a mind that is judged by the light of God's truth. In other words, we must be discerning and our hearts must be unalloyed. Not in perfection, but that should be the direction and the desire, the dominant desire of our hearts. That we're not misdirected merely by feelings or by our desires, but we have our eye to the word of God. And this is our great problem. Our problem is to be driven by our instincts and our appetites. We feel hungry. And some of us feel hungry all the time. And then we engage in gluttony. And you can expand that to every good desire that God has placed us in. But we must not be like an animal driven by our appetites. But we must be directed by the word of God. Forgive me and indulge me in another quote by a bishop. This is what he says. When it comes to Christian morality or the biblical life, the discussion has degenerated in our day to mere feelings. This is what he says. Today, the debate about the role of reason does not exist by and large. We don't do reasoned moral or spiritual discourse anymore. We do, I feel strongly about this. I feel wounded. Well, everybody's afflicted these days, at least out in the world. We have slid into a morass which sounds very nice, but which is really just strong emotions. So people of God, the Apostle Peter is saying, engage your minds. Let it be controlled. Not alloyed or mixed with and driven by your appetites or desires, or preferences which is not controlled and judged in the light of God's word, and not follow just your emotions. And so the Apostle Peter says he wants to stir up their pure minds. By what? By way of reminder. If you notice, at least in our translations, you have the word mind repeated 3 times, or a component of it. Stir up your pure minds to remind you and be mindful. Now we're to stir up our minds. Well, the apostle tells us, first of all, in verse 2, by the words which were spoken by the holy prophets. He's referring to the Old Testament. And then he says, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. There he's speaking about the New Testament. It's so important to engage the mind. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us, isn't it? In Romans chapter 12. First of all, he says, your worship should be reasoned or reasonable. The word there is logic, or the word from which we get the word logic. We have to read the scriptures, but we also have to read it using our reason. In worship, just having, I'm not against music and musicians and so on, but just having music and the emotions heightened without the mind being stayed upon the holy prophets and the apostles and their commandments is not worship. Remember, the Bible talks about true acceptable worship. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, Romans 12, 2, transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to be mindful. Now, what does mindful mean? You know, we tell children while you're crossing the road, be mindful of oncoming traffic. Well, yes, but on a very base level, it means we have to give earnest attention to it. We have to receive it for ourselves. We have to obey it. We have to ask God to give us the desire so that we might take in the word of life, like a hungry child would devour his food. You might ask the question in all this, what about love? Isn't love the goal of all this? Well, let me just quote to you the Lord Jesus Christ as he states the first commandment, which is the greatest of all commandments. Matthew 22 and verse 37. You remember the man who comes to the Lord Jesus and says, what is the great commandment? He knew the commandments. He's using his mind. He wants some reasoned proportion of the laws of God, the commandments of God. And this is what the Lord Jesus says. Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. So even though this man is very likable, and even though there are many people who say, oh, I'm not too keen on doctrine, I'm simply looking, even in the evangelical circles, just for experience, all the traditions that excite them. There's nothing wrong with good traditions, providing they're founded on the Word of God. You see, all that God has given to us is so that we might know Him and love Him. But for that, we must use our minds and we must stir up our minds. We've often referred to Acts chapter 17, the Bereans. People often say, oh, I got nothing out of that sermon. And that's really a condemnation on the person who says it, unless the preacher is a heretic. No one can go out after having sung the hymn that we sing, the portion of the scriptures that we have read, or in any church, and go home and search the scriptures. Remember, that's what they did. Paul preached, and they were not talking about Paul's great intellect. They searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. And if we do it, then we will love Jehovah as we should. Jehovah triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. With our heart, soul, and our minds. Are we going to be mindful of this? And I speak first of all to myself, because it's very easy. I mean, first of all, it's still a marvel that people pay you to read the Bible and to learn it. It's easy to do that. But to be mindful, to remember to obey, to remember to confess. Remember part of the confession that I read. The evidence of true faith, said the Puritan fathers, is that we respond to the Word of God according to the text. Where the Word of God is severe, we must respond in humility. Where it calls for obedience, we must confess our disobedience. Where it calls for faith, we must respond with faith. Where there are promises, we must embrace them. Just like if you were hungry, I don't know what your favorite food is, but whatever, let's take pizza. It's not enough to sit at the table and admire the pizza. You have to take of it and eat it. And as we have heard of the gospel of God and the life that He gives us, we must take of His word. We must ask Him to increase our appetite for Him. You see, I find it very difficult to be stirred up. I find exactly the same. Very often, Joel Beakey once said, one of the great men of God of our time, he said there are times when he strikes his desk and says, Lord, why is my heart only dutiful and not warmed by your great truth? There's not a person here who knows anything of Christianity who's not at least thought it in a subconscious way, if not articulated it. So you're not alone, because we have remaining sin. And our default position is to go back to ourselves. So what do we do? Well, the Lord Jesus said it wonderfully, didn't He? In the Sermon on the Mount, which He preached to His disciples first and foremost. What did He say in 7 and 7 of Matthew? Ask, seek, and knock. And then He gives these words of promise. For everyone who asks will receive. But we must keep on asking. We must keep on knocking. And then we must have some resolve. Listen to a 19-year-old man, one of the giants, not only of the Christian world, but of all humanity, the great Jonathan Edwards. At 19, he wrote down 70 resolutions. 19, not 90. Listen to these words. Resolved very much to exercise myself in the seeking of God all my life, with the greatest openness I'm capable of, to declare my ways to God and lay open my soul to Him. And you're rebuked by a 19-year-old. I've read this for decades. Every time I read it, it's a rebuke to my own hardness of heart. To lay my soul open before Him. All my sins, all my temptations, my difficulties, my sorrows, my fears, my hopes, my desires, and everything, including every circumstance. He wrote that on the 5th of October, sorry, that was when he was born, 17th of August, 1723. There we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we must also resolve with God's help. People of God, let's resolve today to seek Him by the stirring up of our minds, founded deeply upon the Word of God. And the Lord will surely answer us. I'm going to sing in a moment hymn number 322. And while you're turning to the hymn, let me read a couple of verses. Almighty God, Your word is cast. Or we could say it is given to us, like seed into the ground. Now let the dew of heaven descend. You see, we can read it, we can preach it, but if you do not pray for the Holy Spirit to take that word and set it on fire, or like the dew of heaven, water it, all is useless. Let not the foe of Christ and man, and the greatest foe we have is our own hearts, this holy seed remove, but give it root in every heart and bring forth fruits of love. Amen. Well, let's stand and follow the singing of hymn number 322. Remain standing if you are able, and we'll close in prayer. O eternal Father of almighty power, we pray that You will take the words given to the apostle by God the Holy Spirit and by your own power, the power of God the Spirit, write it deep upon our souls and empower it so that we might bring forth fruit of righteousness and love to you. Lord, we pray that you will return to us. First of all, forgive us the years that the locusts have eaten. But we know you're a God who can return to us the years that have been wasted. And Lord, we pray that heaven will descend upon our lukewarm hearts, or maybe indifferent, and maybe even unbelieving. Maybe there are here those who have resolved not to follow the Lord, but unbelief and unbelievers. Lord, have mercy upon each one of us, we pray. Now, people of God, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort that the Scripture affords, might have eternal hope in Christ. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded in these things, that you may with one mind glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, both now and forevermore. Amen.